Welcome, and thank you for listening in to this message from Cross and Crown Baptist Church. We hope the following message will be a great blessing and encouragement to you. More messages from the pulpit of Cross and Crown Baptist Church are available weekly from our website at www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to open your Bible and your heart for the preaching of God's holy word.
Would you go ahead and take your Bible and turn to the book of Ezra this morning? So glad that you've come with a heart prepared, ready to receive something from the Holy Spirit as He speaks to us through His Word. Amen. And we are looking at the book of Ezra. Are you kind of glad that we have the 4th of July over with? Yes. I'm patriotic. I love my country. And I love to celebrate, but I tell you what, after these fireworks going on and on and on and on, did you know Clarksville has a law that fireworks are only supposed to be fired off between dusk and 10 p.m. on July 3rd, 4th, and 5th only? That's it. And they keep going and going and going. And it's always like Saturday night when I'm trying to get to bed early, and I live in the city, so I mean, and all my neighbors getting out and firing off those fireworks, and I say to myself, oh my goodness, here we go again. So I'm just so glad that we can look forward to the next holiday, Christmas. Isn't that the next one as far as Hallmark movies is concerned? It's Christmas. And I heard from someone that told me this. They said, after looking at 2020, can't we just put up the Christmas tree and call it a year? This has been quite the year. But you know, I think this, we think about this, as I said before, there are 6 months left of this year. We have a wonderful opportunity to see the Lord do tremendous things. And 2020, you might look back in your life and say, this was the best year of my life. Because it's not based on circumstances, it's based on what God's doing. So that's exciting to me. But you think about, I turn on the TV and all of a sudden there's all these Christmas this and Christmas that, and it's like, do I have to put up with this for 6 months, 7 months? Here we go again. I think about politics. I like to watch the news, and you know, I want to tell you something that I've observed through the years, and it seems like this. Every 4 years, there's a major election. And then, along with that, preceding that election, there is crazy chaos politically. If you look back, when have been all of the horrible, horrible events in our nation's history, in our lifetime? It's every political election year. Here we go again. You know, there's certain times in your life when you say that phrase to yourself, and you almost just want to, you know, before you hang your head down in discouragement, you just say, oh, brother, and you roll your eyes, and you say, here we go again. That is a very common phrase that we use that God speaks of and addresses very clearly in the Scriptures. And we're going to see that in the book of Ezra today. What we've been doing is, I know that many of you haven't been keeping up with this. So I want to bring everybody up to speed on where we are in Ezra. We're in chapter 5 and 6 today. But what we're covering in Ezra is, I believe, God's wonderful, glorious plan of what we call restoration. We all need to be restored. None of us are where we ought to be spiritually. But it is a process. How long does it take for someone to get saved? Does it take a year? A month? Do they have to go through a certain series of meetings and then get approved and then get voted on, and then they get inducted in? And how long does it take for a soul to be saved? Instantly. You don't have to do any number of things. God saves us instantly. How long does it take for God to forgive a sin? It's instant. But the restoration process takes time. And this process, many times we start this process and we find that we hit all these obstacles and it's difficult and we wonder, are we ever going to make it through? The book of Ezra teaches us this restoration process. The first step was this, if we can review. The first step was, are you willing to make the journey from your bondage to a place where you're right with God? It's a journey. It was 900 miles for them to leave Babylon and to go. And it was fraught with all kinds of difficulty and hardship. And they didn't have a lot of promises that they were going to be safe there. But they trusted God when God said, if you'll go, I'll be with you. And they said, okay, I'll go. I will start this journey of restoration. And I know this, God is a God of hope. If you step out and make this journey, God will be with you. Sometimes, perhaps, a Christian has been involved with some type of sin in their life, and it has become chains and weights and pulled them down, and they just can't seem to shake it, and they're having difficulty. We start out with step one, hope. There is hope. God will be with you. This is His plan for your life. He will bless you, and you will make it. Step two, once you get to Jerusalem, was this. What's the very first thing that they did? Before setting up a place for their wives and children and their flocks, what did they do? They built the altar. That's the first thing they did. They didn't worry about their homes. They built the altar. That was step two. You need to put God first place in your life if you're going to be restored. That's the whole process. Step one, there's hope. I'm believing God. Step two, I'm going to put God first in my life. Step three was what? Do you remember? Be ready for resistance. Anytime that we start serving God, who is going to be the very first one to raise his head and fight us? Satan. And our flesh and all the world around us. It is a threefold battle, and it is not easy, so be ready for resistance. A lot of young Christians, they get to that point, and they're like, I made God first in my life, and I started making decisions, and I was going to church, and I was being faithful, and I was memorizing Bible scripture, and I was doing everything I knew to do, and I was praying, and all this is against me. And they fall off the path, and they can't get back on, and they're discouraged. What happened in Israel was they were the remnant. They came back, and they made God first place, and they started serving the Lord. And then as they were building the temple, do you remember what happened a few weeks ago as we covered this? They began building the temple, and as they did, all of the evil people of the land got together and resisted, didn't they? And fought him. They fought them, and they wrote a letter. They wrote a letter to the king Nebuchadnezzar over in Babylon, and they said this, oh, they're trying to build the wall. That wasn't true. They were lying. They said, oh, they're going to build a wall, and they're going to resist, and they're not going to pay taxes. It's going to be terrible. It's going to be horrible, and they're going to start wars, and they're going to be evil. And they were just lying and lying and lying. And the children of Israel got a letter back from the king that said, stop. Stop building. What happened? They had been building the temple for 2 years. They stopped building. They gave up. They just said, the time is not now for us to build the temple. So therefore, let's go work on our own homes. So they did. It sat that way for how many years? Do you remember? How many years did the temple lay idle and the people did not have a place to worship? 14. 14 years. When they finally heard the preaching of Zechariah and Haggai, we looked at those verses, they got back to work and started building, and it took them 5 years. So 2 plus 5, 7 years to build this temple for the Lord, but 21 from the time from the start to the finish. That's an entire generation of your kids growing up. 14 of those years, they didn't even have a place to worship. That's where we were. Be ready for resistance. And so they obeyed. They started building again, and even though the people of land didn't like it, they started building. And now we come to chapter 5, and we will see where they find something new. They're trying to obey the Lord, and just as they do, guess what happens? Take a look there. Let me turn with you. Ezra chapter 5. Verse 1, then prophets Haggai and prophet Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. Isn't that awesome? What helped strengthen their hands? It was the preachers saying, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. And that's what we need. If you're trying to be on the journey of restoration, overcoming a sin habit in your life, or getting back to a place of victory in your spiritual walk, you just need the prophets telling you, you can do it, amen? We need that. But also, I think that they were actually had hands in on the process. I think they were actually helping build. Verse 3, at the same time came to them Tatnai, governor on this side the river, and Shetharboznai, and their companions, and said unto them, who hath commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall? Then said we unto them after this manner, what are the names of the men that make this building? But verse 5, the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease till the matter came to Darius. And then they returned answer by letter concerning this matter. Here's the dilemma. They just started building the temple again, and what happens? Here we go again. Every time we set out to serve God, wham! I just got started serving the Lord and doing what's right, and wham! Opposition again. Here we go again. I want to share some very encouraging things from chapter 5 and chapter 6 today that'll help encourage your heart, because I want to be here to be the prophet, to be the cheerleader that says, we're going to make it through. Let me show you what's going to happen, what you're going to encounter on the restoration process. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would bless this time. We thank you for these attentive hearts that seek and desire to hear from you. And I ask you, Lord, that you would please speak to their hearts. Father, I pray that you would bless us. May we leave here today having heard from you. In Jesus' precious name and for his sake and for your kingdom to grow, Lord, we pray. Amen. All right, Ezra. And I closed my Bible. Got to turn back there again. How do we do this? Here we go again. Let me encourage you with a couple thoughts. You go through a big trial, and it seems like you just got some rest, and you're just back on the road to victory, and all of a sudden a second trial comes. What's the first thing that you think? Here we go again, right? But let me encourage you. As you read chapter 5 and 6, you'll discover that this trial was not as bad as the previous one. So let me encourage you with that. Every trial in your life is not as severe. They're not equal. Some people tend to think that, oh, the Lord took me through grade 9, next year is going to be grade 10. Oh, grade 11, it's only going to get worse, the trials will only get bigger. That's not always the case. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Realize this, that you have developed some spiritual stamina and some muscles spiritually, and you can stand stronger than you did before. The trial is maybe not always as big as the previous trial. It might be less. So don't throw in the towel so quick. As you read through there, the people that approached them as they were building the temple and working hard, you know what they said? They said, who gave you the authority to do this? But that's the extent of their animosity. That's where it ended. They didn't know about Cyrus decreeing that they were to build the temple. So they questioned, and then they wrote the letter. And then what we see is some miraculous things happening from God. So the trials are not always as severe as you think. But just do count on this. Anytime you set out to serve God, no sooner than the Spirit of God begins to move in your heart, guess who is there to fight you? Satan. You can't fight him on your own. You got to bow the knee, you got to surrender to the Lord, and ask God to stir up the power of His Holy Spirit to fight against these evil spirits. If you look at chapter 5, look at verse 6. The copy of the letter that Tatnai, governor on this side of the river, and Shetharboznai and his companions, the Arphaxadites, which were on this side of the river, sent unto Darius the king. They sent a letter unto him wherein was written thus, unto Darius the king, all peace. Be it known unto the king that we went into the province of Judea to the house of the great God, which is builded with great stones, and timber is laid in the walls, and this work goeth on fast and prospereth in their hands. Then asked we those elders and said unto them thus, Who commanded you to build this house and to make up these walls? We asked their names also to certify thee. Now, notice, skip on down to verse 13. But in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same king Cyrus made a decree to build this house of God, and the vessels also of gold and silver of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that was in Jerusalem, and brought them into the temple of Babylon. Those did Cyrus the king take out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered unto one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor. Now, I'm just taking excerpts from this letter. But in this letter, you will find and you will read through, it is a statement of fact. It is not an accusation. And so when you begin to think, oh, no, this trial, oh, here we go again. I'm ready to give up. That last trial was just too much. I can't keep living this way. The trials are not always the same. They sometimes take on a little bit of a different angle. And Satan will attack, guaranteed. But don't lose heart. God is always there. But I want to teach us a lesson as we move on through chapter 5 and 6. Here's this. Learn to appeal. Anytime when a difficulty comes your way, don't be settled into the mindset that, oh no, here we go. There is always an option of appeal. We talk about this with marriage counseling a lot. Who is the head of the home according to the scriptures? The husband, right? Now, he's got a whole lot of list of things that he needs to do to be leading in the right way, and God's holding him accountable. But the wife, her job is to follow. And he may be wrong, and she knows he's wrong, and thus we have marriage problems, right? But what is it the Bible teaches as well? That doesn't mean you take the authority and beat him down. What it means is learn to appeal. To appeal is a wonderful process. And the children of Israel have set out to do what's right, and they're facing opposition. They need to appeal. First of all, who do you appeal to first? Do you appeal to your husband? Do you appeal to the authorities? Do you call 911? They're not going to come. Right? That's a joke. You can tell Matt that. Brother Matt's a police officer. That's all in question. Appeal to God first. When you're confronted with a problem in your life and you say, oh no, here we go again, another stressful moment, another trial, appeal to God first. That's where we look to. Did you notice this in verse 5? It says in verse 5, but the eyes of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease. What enabled them to continue building, even though trial number 2 came and wanted them to stop building? They kept their eyes on God. You've got to keep your eyes on God. And so when you are faced with a situation like this, turn to God first and keep serving him. You know, one of the messages that Zechariah preached to them that we didn't look at last time was Zechariah prophesied, and he said this. He said, the 7 eyes of God are upon every stone that you're putting up. 7 eyes? That means what you're involved with here in this process of seeking God and restoring your life, that is a huge, massive, wonderful undertaking. I mean, you can end up in the gutter and have a wasted life, or you can be a wonderful, glorious servant of God and live your life gloriously for the Lord. It all depends right here on this moment right now. Will you keep serving God? They did. And they turned to God and said, Lord, our eyes are upon you. And God said, okay, my eyes are on you for your good. You can't see that. That's where faith comes in. Faith believes the unseen. And you act upon that. I know God wants me to lead a victorious life, so therefore, I'm going to keep on serving. I'm going to keep on serving. But you need to appeal to God. Secondly, here's a practical thing that we do down here on earth. Look at verse 17. I'm going to skip way to the end of the letter. The letter has been read. And at the end of the letter, it says, verse 17, now therefore, if it seem good to the king, let there be search made in the king's treasure house, which is there at Babylon, whether it be so, that a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build the house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter." Now, who wrote that verse? That verse was written by the governors, the people of the land, and they were saying, "We don't think they should be building the temple. We're against it." So they wrote this letter, and at the end they said, "Why don't you go back and look in the records and pull out the file cabinet drawer and go through and find the decree of Cyrus? They said Cyrus told them to build, but we don't believe them. So therefore, prove it. Go look and bring out the document." What were they doing? They were appealing to the king on their behalf. There's nothing wrong with you appealing to the king on your behalf. Right? There is a place for appealing to authority. It is not unbiblical. Do not feel in your home and in your marriage that if the husband said this, therefore that's the end of it. No debate, no discussion. No, there's the process of appealing. So how do you appeal? You appeal to whom first? To God. "God, you know I want to lead my family godly. Lord, it seems like I've got opposition here. Would you please help me as I appeal?" And then appeal to the authority. And they, did they do that? Did the children of Israel do that? No, they didn't. They didn't. Remember the first time when they were told to stop, did they appeal? They didn't. They just gave up. Isn't that shocking? For 14 years, they didn't have a church to go to where they could take their children. They did online services. Miserable, right? All they had was the altar. They couldn't do any of all the commandments that God told them to do as worship. They couldn't do any of it. And it's sad. They were stuck. They kind of believed that this is where we're going to stay spiritually. There's no hope for me to get beyond where I am. They could have appealed. We're going to find in chapter 6, God miraculously answers in a fantastic way. But it just really makes you sick when you think about for 14 years, they were stuck and they could have appealed and they didn't. So the first lesson in this is that when you have "here we go again" moment, it's discouraging. Another trial. Just when I started to get better, this came along. Oh, here we go again. The first thing is this. It may not be as bad as the previous one, so be encouraged. Secondly, if there's a process of appealing to God, do that. Appeal. The third one I want you to see is this. Let's look at chapter 6. Go ahead and expect a response from God. What is faith? A lot of people try to define faith, but they don't really know it because they've never really experienced it. Faith acts upon the unseen. You believe it, and so therefore you act upon that. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross as an innocent sacrifice so that he could carry all of my sin and pay the penalty of my sin in hell? Do you believe that he rose from the dead 3 days later? We weren't there to see it. We weren't eyewitnesses. We believe the word of God. And based on that, I act upon that. And I act upon that by saying, "Lord, I'm a sinner. You paid for my sin. I'm guilty. You were not. And Lord, would you please forgive me of all of my sin that sent you to the cross? And without that, I have an eternity in hell. Would you please forgive me?" And he does. That's simple faith. I love how we worship. It's based on the word of God in spirit and in truth. It's not based on all outward things like lighting of candles and saying of certain meditative prayers and doing all the things and trappings that religions try to tell you to do across this world. You have to do these things. You have to pray at certain hours and bend your knees a certain way and all that in order to somehow please God. We don't have that. We live by faith and trust the Lord. And when you do, expect God to answer. This is where faith really becomes real. Believe him. He will work it out. Here we go again. We just started serving you, Lord, and just started building my life again, and I want it to be that glorious life for you. And wouldn't you just love it if we didn't have to face any more trials? Amen? That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? But that's not the way it's going to be. There will be trials. It may not always be as bad as the last one, so don't lose heart. But when I pray and ask God for help, God will answer. He loves me. He's not going to leave me stranded. He's going to do something really great. And you know what? I don't know what it is. My mind is so limited. My wife reminds me. It's very limited. She said, I told you that. What? What? I don't remember that. I told you 100 times. Oh, well, I keep telling her this. When a husband says that he's going to do something, he doesn't need to be reminded every 6 months. Right? That's, I'm going to do it. I don't need to be reminded. But God is going to answer. Do you believe that? I don't have any idea how he's going to do it, but he's going to do it. This is what the next chapter is going to show us. Let's, with a prepared heart, look at that. The children of Israel are in a difficult situation. Once again, they are told, you better stop building. We're talking to the authorities about you. You better stop building. And they're stuck. But praise the Lord, this time they kept on building, waiting to hear back the answer from the king, and prayed. I want you to make this connection. This time it's different. They were told to stop before, and they did. This time they were told to stop, and they didn't. This is the difference. And when you keep on serving the Lord and you don't quit and you don't give up serving the Lord, guess what? God acts differently. Let's read this. Chapter 6. Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls. That is not a restaurant, okay? That is a file cabinet full of all the documents and things where they kept the records, okay? Where the treasures were laid up in what city? Babylon. Isn't that where you would expect all the rolls to be? This is what you'd expect. And notice verse 2. And there was found at Achmetha, that's not Babylon, in the palace that is in the province of the Medes, a scroll that therein was a record thus written. In the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house of God be builded, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 60 cubits, and on and on. What he's saying there is, Cyrus did actually decree that, didn't he? He did. Where was the scroll found? Now, what happens to scrolls in the desert? To dry out. What is a scroll made out of? Either parchment, papyrus, skins. All those things don't always stay well like we have today. So where was it? Here's the hand of God. Can't you see this? I'm going to give you 4 amazing things. I got to show you this. 4 amazing things how God answered their prayer. First of all, the scroll had been taken from the records room by somebody. We don't know if it was malicious intent or not. Someone that wanted to seek the destruction of the Jews or not. But we do know this. They took the roll where it said the temple shall be built in Jerusalem, and they didn't file it in the right place. They took it to another place, some backwoods little file cabinet area, storage room over in Achmetha. I don't know why, but don't you think that Satan is always, always, always undermining and trying to destroy the blessing of your construction of your temple? He always is. But here's how God supersedes and intervenes. No matter where Satan tries to hide that document, guess what God does? He knows where it is. And here's how God miraculously worked on behalf of the Jews. First of all, Darius said, okay, go look for it. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to at all, but he said, go look for it and make sure you find it. They looked everywhere. Now, I just wanted to show this to you. This came down off the internet last night, 11:30. I just happened to be reviewing some things online. And Evangelical Focus prints this. Seals from Ezra are unearthed. Isn't this amazing? And they have a picture of the seal in here. Huh, where is it? A nice big picture. I'm going to leave this on the back counter so you can do this. This seal is a stone made out of clay. It is preserved till today. They just unearthed it. And you know, it is from the king would use it and dip it in hot wax and seal. And is from the time of Ezra in Babylon. Because that is an era of time in which there is nothing found. There is no archaeological evidence at all that Ezra was in Babylon. And so people have looked upon the Bible with skepticism and said that part of the Bible is just made up history. Until all of that argument is thrown out the window because that one stone was found. Isn't that amazing? You know what? I didn't need the seal to believe. God's word said Ezra was there. And God's word tells me the truth, and I believe it. And I've known long, long, long ago the whole story, even though the archaeology world just figured it out. But God was in this. God made sure that the seal was found. He was made sure that the letter was found when it could have been destroyed. No, isn't that amazing? Let me show you another one. How wonderful God is. Look at verse 6 and 7. Excuse me. Now therefore, Tatnai, governor beyond the river, Shethar-Boznai, and your companions, the Apharsachites, which are beyond the river, be ye far from thence. Let the work of this house of God alone, let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place. Here's how the king answers their question. They appeal to Darius. Oh, they're building the temple, and we think it should stop, and would you please stop them? And the decree comes back and says, we have found the record. It may have been hidden, but we found it. And guess what? We read it, and Cyrus did actually tell them to build the temple. And so let me tell you this. Let them build the temple, and you better not stop it. Is God at work or not? What is God saying to Satan every time he tries to attack you and destroy you? As you are trying to get your life restored and walk with the Lord and go on and put the past behind you and all that sinful habit and you're trying to get rid of it and all of a sudden he tries to stop you. Don't give up. Keep on building. God's eyes will be upon you for your good. And he will bless you and he will make things fall in place to make your steps be strong. God is much greater than his creation, Satan. Now Satan's stronger than you. You don't fight him on your own. You appeal to God. But God is at work. His eyes are upon you. He forbid them from interfering with the work of the temple. But that's not all. If this is a nice commercial, there's more. Order now. Chapter 6, look at verse 8. Moreover, I make a decree what ye shall do to the elders of the Jews for the building of this house of God. Follow closely with me. That the king's goods, even of the tribute, that means the tax money, that's over there on your side of the river, forthwith expenses be given to these men, that they be not hindered. And that which they have need of, both young bullocks and rams and lambs for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, oil, according to the appointment of the priests, which are at Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet savors unto the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and of his sons. What? The king didn't just say, yeah, a record was found. They can build a temple. Have a good day. He went on and he wrote in there and he said, you better not stop them. And then he went on to say, and guess what? They're going to have some expenses for materials. Wouldn't it be wonderful as we would set out to build our new building over on the other 6 acres? Wouldn't it be fantastic if the town government received a letter from the king and it came down and said, out of the town tax revenues, that you make sure all their building materials are completely purchased at the king's expense? Wouldn't we be excited? Whoo! Why? Because God wants that building done. And he's going to use the wrath of man to praise his name. And so they had no more worries about where they were going to buy materials. It was all going to be paid for. Not only that, but the daily expenses. How are we going to provide lambs and rams and bullocks for all of our daily sacrifices, right down to the meal offerings? I don't even have a grocery list that I have to pay for. The wheat, the salt, the oil, everything is completely paid for. Is God good or what? When you set out to serve God, don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't quit. Go ahead and say, I'm going to keep on plugging on, even though I might have failed and it seems like Satan is attacking me. I'm going to keep on serving the Lord. God, you help me. I'm trusting you. You help me. And God says, okay, I will. Your eyes are on me. My eyes are on you. For your good. But that's not all. What else does God do? Let's read on. Verse 11. Also, the king says, I have made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, you mess with my decree in any way, there are consequences. Let timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon, and let his house be made a dunghill for this. Okay, all right, there's a new law in the land. Anybody messing with the Jews and building the temple, guess what? Their house gets torn down to make gallows, and they hang. And where their house was, that's now the local sewage plant. That's where you dump your stuff. Wow. That's not all. Guess what else God does? Let's look at verse 12. King Cyrus, saved or not, he makes a curse before God with God's help. He says this, and the God that hath caused his name to dwell there, destroy all kings and people that shall put to their hand to alter and to destroy this house of God, which is at Jerusalem. I, Darius, have made a decree, let it be done with speed. The last thing he does is he says, any king that ever comes behind me in the future, whether it be my kingdom or any other kingdom, may God curse that nation. Did that come true? Let me tell you, all the way for about 450 years later, guess what happened? Rome comes to Jerusalem. They take over. They're in control at the time of Jesus, right? After Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, several years later, the Israelites there, the Jews there, rebelled against Rome. What did Rome do? They came in and they tore the temple down. No more problems with the Jews if you take the temple away. Isn't that what Satan thinks about you? He wants to destroy your temple. He wants to keep you down. Guess what? There was a curse on that temple. What happened to Rome from that day forward? They began a process of a continual decline as a nation until they finally were conquered by barbarians. God says, your temple that you're trying to work on in holiness is so important to me, I will do everything to make sure you get victory and you get restored. And anybody that comes to mess with you, they're messing with me. Isn't God good? So don't be discouraged. God will help you get to the point of completion. Look at chapter 6, verse 14. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded, and underline this, they finished it. They finished it. You can get to a point where you have victory in your life, your temple is restored and dedicated back on the right path. It doesn't matter what the past was, God is blessing. And they begin to worship the Lord. Look at verse 15. The house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which is in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the children of the captivity kept the dedication of this house of God with joy and offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs for a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he-goats according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their courses for the service of God, which is at Jerusalem, and as it is written in the book of Moses. And the children of the captivity kept the Passover. That's a symbol of our salvation, our connection with God. Upon the 14th day of the first month. And the priests and the Levites were purified together. All of them were pure and killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity and for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves. And the children of Israel, I want you to notice the verse 21 especially. The children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat and kept the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that's a picture of our fellowship with God, 7 days with joy. For the Lord had made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. I told you verse 21 was special. I want you to underline something and meditate on this. Who were the people who were celebrating with joy? Was it the Jews? You see, they had left Babylon. They made the journey. They suffered opposition, hardship, deprivation. They finally got to the point where the temple was built some 21 years later. Folks, the restoration process can take time. But when you see the completion being done, it brings great joy. But here's what I want you to catch and not miss. Follow with me in verse 21. The children of Israel, that's the Jews, which were come again out of captivity. We know who that is. That's the remnant. Who else was there? Look at the verse. Who else? And all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land to seek the Lord God of Israel. You see, the people that were celebrating that day were not just the Jews. Who else celebrated with them? The people that had once been in opposition. The people of the land. When they saw, are you with me? When the people in the land who were, they didn't like the Jews, they were resisting, they created opposition, they were against them. When they saw that the people of God didn't quit and didn't give up and kept pressing on. And then when God sees that, God returns and blesses his people abundantly. I'm not talking like a TV evangelist. I'm not saying if you give to God in the offering plate, God will give you a new Mercedes. I'm not saying that. But God's blessing will be on your life and you'll have his blessings in every way. When the people of the land see that, what did they do? They gave up their false gods. They gave up their immoralities, their idolatries, the filthiness of the land. They were proselytes. They converted and were saved. And they had joy in the temple as well. Isn't God good?
Amen.
You know, God's not just concerned about you getting restored. He's concerned about you getting restored so that others can get restored. If you give up and you throw in the towel and you say, here we go again, I can't take this anymore, trial after trial after trial, and you fall out of the way, you're losing the opportunity for God to use you to influence all the people around you. When you feel like you can't take it anymore, here we go again, God's preparing to use you. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't walk out. Don't roll your eyes up. Don't hang your head down. Don't go around complaining. Get busy working in your temple. And trust the Lord. He'll bless you. He'll take care of you. You know, I love seeds and I love plants, and I was looking at some yesterday. And it's very interesting. There are some plants that are paraphytic. That means they only do well alongside of trees. And I was in Washington, D.C. I don't know what the place was called, but it was near, within sight of the Capitol building, and it was all about plants. Anyone remember the name of that place? It's National Museum of whatever. And they had an orchid display. Kim, do you remember that? The whole place was full of orchids, and I have no experience with orchids. I started reading up on them. They are exceedingly hard to keep and to get them to rebloom. They sell them at Kroger and these other places, so enjoy the one bloom that you get, because you're probably not going to get any more. They only survive and do well when they are alongside, like a tropical rainforest place. So they kind of grow along into the bark of a tree. Hard rain, and then they get their nutrition from the rain and then from the bark of the tree. So it's really hard for you to reproduce that in your home, to have it bloom. Some trees are, some plants are paraphytic. Some are pyrophytic. Pyro, fire. Lodgepole pine, eucalyptus are like this. Their seed is encased in resin so tightly that it cannot, if it falls to the ground, it will never be opened. Water can never open it. It's like the ark. It's impervious. The only thing that opens up that seed casing and lets the seed come out to germinate is fire. The fire must destroy the forest floor or burn the tree to open that up, and the seed can come out. Some plants, like morning glory, they're pretty. You buy a pack of morning glory seeds and you throw them in the ground and nothing happens. You know why? Because you need to take the seed. The casing is so hard, it needs to be scored with a knife and cut or ground under your foot, not crushed, but you've got to get the shell softened, and then it has to soak in water, submerge, drown it for 24 hours before you put it in the ground. Some seeds are like apples. I've eaten an apple. This would be fun. I could plant a tree, dig a hole. You know, an apple seed will not germinate unless it has frozen. And so it's going to just rot and be nothing until you actually let it go through a stratification and a freezing process. Some seeds need vernalization. Those seeds need to actually go through a season of coolness before they get the warmth of the sun. That's why you can plant something in the summer and it doesn't come up. Some seeds will not even germinate until they have, their shell is so hard that they will not germinate until the outer aspect has been dissolved by hydrochloric acid. Now, how is a seed gonna have hydrochloric acid? Anybody have an idea? Gary?
It's
eaten by an animal. And it goes through the gut, and then it's passed with fertilizer and grows. Now, why did God come up with all of these different ways? The evolutionist looks at that. The evolutionist hates God and wants to say there is no God. So they say, look how the plants have adapted. Okay, did you interview them? Is that what they told you their family history was? Because that's not how it works. That is proof that God creates things differently, right? Now, where am I going with all this? What would the world be like if everything was the same plant growing in the same conditions and everyone would be a great green thumb gardener? It's so easy to plant. Everything's the same. Boom, there it is. God created that the lodgepole pine would only grow in certain places at certain times for his glory. And that the morning glory had a whole different process that it would go through. It had to be crushed. It had to be drowned. The other one had to go through fire. The other one has to get eaten. If you were that little seed, you would say, no, don't eat me. I want to grow to be a nice tree. And God says, I know what I'm doing. I designed you to have to be submitted to hydrochloric acid. And then you can grow. The world proves to us all around that God has a different plan for different plants. And God has a different plan for each of your lives. So that someone walking along a mountaintop where there are no other trees growing would come across this one pine that had demonstrated persistence because God designed it for that environment. I can't be that plant for you. Only you can be that plant that God designed. And the trial that you have gone through, you can't take it anymore, and you say, I'm done with this. God says, be persistent. I designed you to go through that trial. The pastor can't make it. He's too much of a wimp. But I've made you ready to go through. And I'll go through trials that you won't experience. And we are all going to bring glory to God in our own designed way. The children of Israel under Ezra were at that point where they could have rolled up their eyes, thrown up their hands, and said, I'm done. Every single time I go to build a temple, we get opposition. I've given you the points today. Sometimes it's not as bad as you think. Learn to appeal to God. And when you do, plan on God answering in a beautiful way that your temple can bring glory to God.